All right, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 1 tonight and verse 11. And if you would, stand with me this evening. 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. 1 Samuel 1, 1, 1. All right. And we're going to start a new series this evening on Wednesday night. Over the past couple months, we've been going through a Why Baptist series. And we closed that out last week with our Baptist distinctives. And tonight, we're going to start a series that is called Portraits of Grace. We're going to look at 10 Bible characters throughout the Scripture who found God's grace and in different ways. And we're going to work our way through this. Tonight, we're going to look at Hannah. 1 Samuel 1 and beginning in verse number 11. I'm just going to read one verse tonight to introduce this, and then we'll work our way through this chapter throughout the rest of the message. It says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Let's pray. Lord, again, pray that you would bless our time of study tonight. Help us, Lord, as we look at this portrait of grace through the eyes of Hannah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Well, God's grace is meant to transform us into the image of Christ. That is the goal. Scripture, if you just, as you'll notice, especially if you're reading through your New Testament, you're going to notice pretty quick that Scripture is filled with stories of people who show us what God's grace looks like. You'll find that with Paul in the New Testament pretty quick. But we're not just to receive that grace, but we're to display that grace in our lives as well. And throughout this series, what we're going to do is see how God changed lives by His grace. And especially, and this is what the focus of the series is, especially in moments of challenge and difficulty. And so each of these characters that we study is going to be going through some sort of personal challenge or difficulty, and we're going to study how they experience God's grace in that difficulty, okay? God calls us to surrender to Him, and that's what we're going to look at tonight with Hannah, the grace to surrender. The grace to surrender. You know, God wants us to surrender 100% of our lives to Him. And that's not just pastors. To surrender your life 100% to the Lord doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to be in full-time ministry or be a pastor or something of that nature. Everyone is called to forsake all and follow Christ. That is the call for each and every one of our lives. We are called to surrender to the Lord. Now, what He leads you to do after that is completely up to Him, and that's probably a different message. But we're not just to surrender, and here's what's important. We'll look at this with Hannah tonight. We're not just to surrender what we have right now, but our future, our dreams, and everything that comes as well. Meaning that when we surrender to the Lord and we give our all to Him, that's not circumstantial based on what happens later in our life. It's a full surrender to God. And so in this first lesson, we're going to see God at work in a woman's heart who surrendered her desire to have a child. That was her number one desire, and she gave that to the Lord. And the Lord took what was a difficulty in her life, and He turned it into a delight. And I love when God does that, and it seems like He's doing that more and more in my life, or I'm recognizing that, I should say, more and more in my life, that He takes a difficulty and He turns it into a delight. So it seems like to me, where I see God's grace the most is usually in times of great difficulty and great challenge. It's not as much when things are going smoothly in the way we want it. But it's usually during those times of difficulty you say, wow, God is good. God is still gracious. And as Hannah would learn, living a life of surrender doesn't mean living a life of free of difficulty. And every challenge she faced, we'll see, is a picture of God's incredible grace. So let's look at number one. We got to look at Hannah's difficulty to begin with. Every character that we're going to study over these at least 10 weeks, because there's 10 of them, all right? These 10 weeks, we'll find that they face some sort of difficulty. And so let me give you an idea of the time in which Hannah lived. Judges 21:25 kind of summarizes her time period. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I don't know about you, but I would say that our society probably sums up this verse currently right now. That the world that we're living in isn't much different than the world that Hannah was living in back then. But rather, everyone seems to do, well, what's right in their own eyes. What do you feel is right? What does your heart tell you? You know? And so what made Hannah's situation even more difficult was that she was in a polygamous relationship. So in other words, she was married to a husband who had another wife. He had two wives. Now, you see this throughout the Bible as you read through your Bible calendars. You'll see polygamy practiced throughout the Bible, but you will never find it condoned in the Bible. And God's original plan has always been Genesis 2:24, that man should leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God, just because something is practiced in the Bible, doesn't mean that God has ever been okay with it. There was one Mormon who tried to argue with Mark Twain about how polygamy was okay, and he said, you can't show me a single Bible verse that says polygamy is wrong. And he said, sure I can. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. And all right. My wife's in the nursery, okay? But this polygamous relationship brought great difficulty into Hannah's life because her husband, Elkanah, had another wife. And she was, although Elkanah loved Hannah, his other wife hated and despised Hannah, which, again, surprise, surprise, that there's some jealousy or some animosity between someone who is sharing a husband, right? And so Elkanah married Hannah and Peninnah. And here's what we read about how this kind of played out. Because Peninnah did not hesitate to show Hannah that she disliked her very much. 1 Samuel 1 and verse number 1. Let me read just a few verses. This is how it played out every year when they made their trip to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. Now, notice right off the bat, it tells us that this man, Elkanah, has two wives. Look to verse number 2. It says this, and he had two wives, the name of the one, Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. She's barren. Verse 3, and this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. It says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, it says he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. So she has multiple children, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. And notice what it says. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, verse 6 says, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept. And it says, did not eat. Did you notice there that the Bible tells us that it was the Lord who shut Hannah's womb? The Lord? And I wonder, does God not allow difficulty in our life to bring not only our good, but His glory in our lives? It says multiple times, and even this evil wife of Elkanah mentions that God has done this to Hannah. Hannah knew that. Elkanah knew that. Peninnah knew that. And yet, Do you not see that God allows certain difficulties? We're talking about these challenges that people face. Can God not allow challenges in our life for our good and His glory to show His grace in our lives? The difficulty was so great, Hannah is so deeply saddened to the point where she's not eating. Now look, I like to eat, okay? I love it, as a matter of fact. You could say it gives me life, and literally. So, and my wife is a wonderful cook, so that makes me want to enjoy eating anymore. Maybe he's like, I don't really like to eat. I don't know what kind of cooking you grew up under. But man, my mom could cook, and my dad could grill, and my wife, she's a wonderful cook, and she comes from a family of cooks. But to get to the point where you lose your appetite because something is bothering you so much, you know that's pretty bad. I've only had that happen a few. I could probably count on my hand how many times I've had that happen in my life. But it's usually some of the saddest times of my life. When you're so focused on something else that you neglect the basic necessities for life, like food, sleep, some of those things. Hannah is so broken by this that she will not eat. And the difficulty here is because she was what? She was barren. She had no children. Hannah was unable to have kids, and that is probably one of the most difficult things for a woman to endure, isn't it? Barrenness. It was heartbreaking, especially in the Jewish culture, because children were seen as a gift from the Lord, and they absolutely are, but they were seen as a sign of God's blessing. So for Hannah to not have a child, it was almost seen as she is cursed by God when she was faithful to the Lord and she loved the Lord. And it kind of put this endless stigma on her life. Sometimes we understand that God allows adversity, doesn't He? He allows hopeless situations so He can show His power and His grace. And when God closed Hannah's womb, it wasn't to punish her, but to reveal a blessing in her life. He wasn't punishing Hannah. And if you were to ask Hannah years before, "Hannah, what do you want?" She said, "I want a child." And I wonder if God had given Hannah what she wanted in her timing years before, would it have produced the same blessing that we see later in the book of Samuel? Because if you haven't picked up on it yet or you don't know, the book we're reading from was authored by Hannah's son. Okay, so praise God. Just a little spoiler alert, all right? She had two sons, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. No, I'm kidding. Just one. But even when we don't understand the trials we're going through, it doesn't mean that God is not good. As a matter of fact, God is sovereign in giving life. When God brings a child into this world, we say that is a blessing from God. We know that biblically. But God is also sovereign when He withholds life too. And He withheld that life from Hannah for a time. And even when we don't understand it, listen, we are called to trust that there is a Creator orchestrating an incredible plan that we cannot yet see. It's kind of like my kids. It seems like every year one of my kids gets Legos for Christmas. This year it was Uriah, and we got a little, it was a Black Panther, a superhero set, and we put together this rhino. And man, you get to going in the instructions on that thing, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, how is this supposed to make that? This just doesn't look right. And Uriah, I just say, let me build. No, I'm kidding. I say, here. And he's like, Dad, help me. I'm like, no, you could do it. Just let me, I'll tell you if you're wrong or right, basically, because I want him to do it on his own. And so he's gotten pretty good at it. And there are times where he's like, Dad, is that right? And I'm like, well, according to the instructions it is, but son, let's just see this out, all right? Let's see where this is going, because that does not look like what this is supposed to be. And yet, sure enough, you stick to the plan. The Creator has provided a plan, and you continue in that plan. Even though we don't see it for a time, eventually it comes out as a masterpiece. And it puts together exactly as God wanted it to be. Sometimes we don't hold on enough to see it through to that point, but rather we lose faith, we lose trust, and we may even walk away from the Lord. We just have to trust the Creator, right? So she's barren. That's difficult enough. But then you have somebody to come along and put salt in the wound. And if you have a brother or sister, you know exactly what this is like. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It seems like as a kid, they'll always make it worse. They'll make fun of you or tease you about it. And that's what brothers and sisters are for, right? But not only is she barren, but she's belittled over something she could not control. That's one of the worst forms of bullying, isn't it? When people aren't bullied over a personal choice they've made, but bullied over something they have no control over, what they look like, where they're from, what their name is, what, you know, yada, yada, on and on it goes. And so she is belittled and bullied. Making the barrenness worse was the fact that Penina constantly belittled her about it. The word the Bible uses is provoked. She provoked. Now, if you have kids, you know what it means for somebody to provoke somebody else. You have a sibling. You have been provoked, and you are also a provoker of somebody else. She is provoked. It means to vex or to grieve someone. It's more than annoy, okay? To grieve, to weigh heavy on someone's heart and soul, to grieve that person. Every day, Penina made sure that Hannah remembered her barrenness. Maybe she said things. Again, this was seen as, in that culture, even though this wasn't biblical, this was seen as a curse. And so in that culture, you can imagine Penina, you must have done something horrible for God to make you barren, Hannah. What have you done? What are you keeping? What's your secret, Hannah? Elkanah must love me more. I mean, look at all the children that I gave him. Notice the word that is used for this extra wife. The Bible calls her adversary. Did you catch that? Adversary. Is this not a tactic that Satan uses? Follow me on this, all right? He takes something difficult in our lives, given to us by God, because remember, it says right there, the Lord had shut up her womb. The adversary, Satan, takes something given to us, a difficult situation, even if it was given to us by God, and if it's given to us by God, that means it's a gift, right? Even if it's a difficult situation, given to us by the Lord is still a gift. And what Satan does is he takes that gift from God to do a work in us to make us more like his son. And Satan will provoke us, as this woman did, and grieve us to try to get us to distrust in the Lord or curse him or walk away. When all the while it's something that God has given us to not just bring a difficult situation, but to later bring a delight in our life. And Satan comes in and he says, oh, why would God do that? Why would he allow that? And this woman is trying to provoke Hannah to do what? To curse the Lord. God had shut up your wound. Hannah, don't you understand? You need to repent. He's not being good to you. You must have done something terrible. And that's what Satan does. He takes a difficult situation in our life that God could mean for good, and he provokes us to the point where we start to say, yeah, God, why did you bring this into my life? I don't understand, Lord. And we start to question him and even begin to lose or lack faith. Even though the Bible isn't specific about what occurred in Hannah's home, we do know that little by little, these remarks ate away at Hannah's spirit, and they filled her heart with anxiety, fear. Can you relate? A difficult situation comes in your life, and it seems like that peace that you once had now leaves, and it is replaced with fear and anxiety. Peace and fear cannot dwell at the same person at the same time. You're either one or the other. And we're living our lives in peace or in fear. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have to step out in faith and trust still. But Hannah's faith and her trust and her peace had been taken and been replaced with fear. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Anxiety doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength." God didn't intend for his children to bear the burden of worry and anxiety. As a matter of fact, that's why we're admonished. What are we told in Philippians 4:6? To bring our worries to him, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it says in the peace, there it is. That's the opposite of fear and anxiety. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It was George Mueller who said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." You can imagine that Hannah here has been overwhelmed by this, because there are some trials, as you know, that don't go away in a week, right? They don't go away in a month. They don't go away in a year or two or three, and they stay there. And sometimes those difficult situations that hang around and last for, maybe you say, a long season, become overwhelming. And I'm sure Hannah, she felt like this will never end. The Bible says this ridicule took place year after year. That's what it says. As they went up to Shiloh to make sacrifices, year after year this happened. It wasn't like Hannah had been trying for 9 months to get pregnant. This had been years. Peninnah has multiple children. It says sons and daughters, right? So they're older. Now, who married Elkanah first? I don't know. I don't know if the Bible exactly says. It may not allude to that. But this has been years ongoing. But through this difficulty, notice that Hannah remained dedicated. Let's look at her dedication. When Hannah was confronted with this challenge, she had two choices. One, let the trial push her away from the Lord, or two, to draw closer to the Lord. You know, we really have the same choices today, don't we? When we are faced with that difficulty or that challenge, we can either, one, allow that to draw us closer to Christ, become more like him, increase our prayer life, increase our study, increase our faithfulness, or the opposite can take place, and we walk away. And we may not walk away physically, but we walk away in our hearts and our spirit. Hannah made the right choice. Notice what she does. In her difficult situation, what is the example? She goes to the Lord in prayer, doesn't she? It's easy to let maybe taking our problems to Christ be the last resort. That's usually what we like to do. Instead of our first response, we try to figure it out on our own. And then when we can't, we think, okay, well, Lord, do you want to step in here? And then I guess I'll give you a shot. I'm at my wit's end, Lord. I have nothing else. So now I guess I could come to you in prayer as a, you know, kind of the last ditch effort, so to speak. We see here that as Hannah comes to the Lord, it reminds us of this. As we're talking about surrendering tonight, the grace to surrender. You cannot live a truly surrendered life if you are not willing to bring your burdens to the Lord. That's like step number one. You bring your difficulties to the Lord. And God invites us, remember, to cast our cares upon him, doesn't he? Because why? Because it's like we're carrying around this big load, and it's weighing us down, and it's hurting our back, and we're getting sore. And to take that and to cast that upon him, that means it comes off of you and goes on to him. I got a voicemail just as I came in to work today, and it was left Monday evening after I'd already left from work here. I was off on Tuesday. And came in this morning and listened to a voicemail, and it was from Bob Evans. And I thought, why is Bob Evans calling the church? And it was the manager, and he said, "Hey, my name's so-and-so, and we have a guy here at the church, and he needs to talk to somebody. And we feel like he needs to talk to a pastor." He said, "If you could," it was New Year's Eve, he said, "if you could, give us a call back if you get this before 9 when we close." Of course, I was off yesterday. I didn't get the voicemail, so I tried to call back today. And even that, just being a reminder, if there are so many people who are carrying burdens, to where I would receive a phone call here at the church from Bob Evans because somebody says, this guy needs help. He's carrying something, some sort of weight, anxiety, fear, stress, depression, whatever it is, and it is too heavy for him. We feel like he needs to actually talk to somebody. And you know, praise God that we serve a God that even though I wasn't here, and you may call the church and I may not be here, but our God is a God who still hears and he still answers prayers. And even when you can't get in touch with a pastor or maybe your Sunday school teacher or somebody that's a mentor to you, you can still come to the Lord. And as a matter of fact, he should be the first one we go to every single time. Amen. So notice her prayer. 1 Samuel 1 and verse number 8. Let me start there. It says, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? It's kind of like that guy at Bob Evans. Her husband says, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. And why is thy heart grieved? And notice what he says. This maybe not the best discernment here from Elkanah. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Nope. You know, am I not enough? Hannah is what he says. Oh, good night. That's a good way to sleep on the couch. And it's a good thing he had another wife to go to that night. Let me just say that. That's bad. Anyways, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She is completely broken. This burden she has carried for years, and now she is to the point where she is just pouring it out before the Lord. She is, in other words, at her wit's end at this point in time, and she's crying out to God. Now, little did Hannah know that the hope of her nation depended on her prayers. The hope of the nation of Israel depended on the prayers of this handmaid of the Lord. Because the child that would come forth from her womb would be the leader of the nation of Israel. And without Samuel, the nation would have fallen apart. I mean, he was the leader. Here is a woman broken over this problem in her life and desperate for God to work. And so she approaches God. Notice her prayer isn't just a reading off of a list of things that she wants, but rather she is fervent in her prayer. Again, it was Spurgeon that said, prayer moves the arm that moves the world. And it's God who moves the world, and we move God in prayer. I wonder how seriously do we approach our prayer? Is it the first option? Or, again, when we can't do it on our own, because usually when we have an issue, the first thing we think is, how am I going to solve this problem? Isn't it? What am I going to do? Then if I can't do anything, am I going to have to ask somebody to help me with this problem? And we don't mean God. We mean somebody else around us. And when we can't fix the problem on our own, then we think, well, I'll pray. Or sometimes when we're first faced with a problem, we think, I'll pray about it later. I'll pray about it tonight, or I'll bring that up at the prayer meeting on Saturday when you have a problem that came up on Monday. And you're like, well, we'll bring it up there. No, you need to bring it to the Lord now. It's not something to wait. You have the God of heaven whose ear is bent to our call. Not that he, again, is our servant, but rather we are his servants and he hears his servants. And so why not bring it before the creator of the universe and say again, God, I know this problem is small in your eyes, which all are. The things that stress us out the most, God doesn't even blink at. And yet he cares for our problems, doesn't he? Hannah is desperate. Now listen to the promise that she makes in her prayer. Her promise is found in the next verse, verse 11. And she vowed a vow. She's making a promise. And said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. It says, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid. Notice she says that word multiple times. She's saying, I am your servant, I'm yours. a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah vows a vow that if the Lord would give her a son, that she would turn around and completely dedicate him back to God. This wasn't a last-ditch effort, so to speak. Warren Wiersbe writes this: Hannah did not bargain with the Lord. Rather, she proved her spirituality by willingly offering God her best. Amen. This wasn't a, God, if you give me, I'll give you. No, she is proving her heart and saying, God, I am your servant. If you give me a child, he's yours. He's yours. Here's her promise. Listen, our surrender to God doesn't change based on our circumstances. God's call doesn't change in your life. Now, his circumstances might change, or the way he accomplishes that call may change. But the call for all of us is to know Christ and make him known. And when we surrender to do just that, and we give God our everything, God doesn't say, oh, no, never mind. I know, especially being trained in ministry, I know that there were some, say, preacher boys, if you'd call them, who at one point in time surrendered to ministry, and now 10 years later, they're not doing anything of that sort, nor pursuing that at all, nor faithful in church. And it's kind of like, what happened there? God's called it and change in your life, and whether they found another job. Hang on a second. Just because you found something better, does that change the surrender, that the commitment that you made to God? Absolutely not. Or they began a relationship with somebody and it kind of pulled them away. Listen, God's call doesn't change. If you don't know the story already, again, I kind of gave it away, but God did grant Hannah's request. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 19, here's what how the story continues. It says, and they arose up early, or in the morning early, and worshiped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Not that God ever forgets, but we just need a reminder that God doesn't forget, all right? Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name what? Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She names him Samuel. Samuel means God has heard me, or God has heard. And what a wonderful dedication back to God, that God heard her prayer, and she names her child a continuous remembrance of that. Samuel, you are here because God has heard me. But it's also important to note that God didn't answer Hannah's prayer request because of her promise, but because of his purpose for her life. He didn't say, well, since now that you asked me, Hannah, I guess that wasn't what I was thinking, Hannah, but you know, we'll go with what you wanted instead. No, no, no. It was always God's purpose to bring this good into Hannah's life. And I wonder, how many times does God allow some difficulty in our life to bring some sort of good? And do we hang on long enough? The Bible says to continue on and faint not. Or do we say, well, God, I don't trust you here anymore? I think it's because Hannah continued to trust God that God allowed her to see his purpose for her life. And that's why our hearts are to be surrendered to God's purposes, not just what we want and our promises. That there's kind of a, to wrap your mind around it, I still haven't completely, and I probably never will. But the Bible says that we are to pray according to God's will. And it also says that God will give us the desires of our heart. Well, what if my heart desires a Corvette, cherry red, you know? Doesn't the Bible say, I mean, I really want it, God. I really, really want it more than anything. And well, what does that mean? Here's what I think it comes down to. I think that, yes, God will give us the desires of our hearts. But just so long as our hearts are aligned with his will. And that's where the rubber meets the road and those two things intersect, God will always give you the desires of your heart, without a doubt, 100% every time, so long as your desires are what his heart desires as well. And Hannah, her heart and God's heart aligned in this moment, and Samuel was born from this prayer. You know, before the famous missionary Hudson Taylor became a missionary to China, he wanted to marry a godly woman in back in England. And he had gained the father's appreciation, and he appreciated the fact that Hudson Taylor wanted to go and to serve the Lord. But he said, "I'll give you my daughter to marry so long as you stay here in England." And he definitely wasn't willing for his daughter to go to China. That wasn't in the cards. But Hudson Taylor had already vowed a vow to the Lord that he would go to China. So maybe you can imagine what happened. He didn't stay in England. He broke off the engagement. He went to China and became one of the greatest missionaries ever. One of the most famous missionaries ever. Listen, God's purpose and plan for our life does not change. But whether we are in line with that plan is the only thing that gets off balance. Hannah, she reveals her heart because she prays, "God, give me a child." Then she promises, "God, I'll give him back to you." God gives her a child. So now what is she going to do? Will she keep her promise? And she does. You can imagine that when Samuel was born and she held that child in her arms, that was unlike anything she had ever experienced. Something she had prayed for so long, and God answered her prayer. Just a beautiful baby boy, and she held that child, and to think, imagine what Hannah's thinking. Imagine what you'd be thinking. Maybe you'd think, "Oh, why did I make that promise? I want to keep this child. I want him to me. You know, I want him for myself. All of his life, I want to be right there and be his mommy." But Hannah knew that she had made a commitment to the Lord. And it shows her heart in her keeping her commitment to the Lord. Because when he was about 3 or 4 years old, he would have been taken away to go and live in the tabernacle for the rest of his life. And that boy that she had prayed for so long, after 3 or 4 years, was now gone somewhere else and not in her home. But Hannah's heart is still the same. She didn't become bitter at her commitment to God, but rather she continued to serve the Lord. She would have seen Samuel about once a year. Once a year. 1 Samuel 1 and verse number 19, we had read 19 and 20, but verse 21, let me read that. It says, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." And it says she would come back and she would make a little coat for Samuel and she would bring that to him. And it was a yearly thing. To surrender to God always requires sacrifice. But the end result is always worth it, isn't it? You see, Hannah continued to serve the Lord after he met her need. That's usually the opposite, isn't it? When God meets our need, then we say, "Well, okay, thank you, Lord," and that's it. But Hannah, even after God had met her need, she continued to be faithful. And not only did the Lord do a work in Samuel's life, I mean, we read about it in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, right? His twin, you know, we read about it in the books. But not only did he do a work in Samuel's life, but notice what happens to Hannah. 1 Samuel 2, just one chapter later, in verse number 21, 1 Samuel 2:21, we'll put it up on the screen here. Notice what happens to Hannah. "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. God gave her 5 more children after she surrendered to the Lord. And you just think back to that prayer where she said, "God, give me a child. If you give him to me, I will dedicate him back to you." Had she not shown that heart and that spirit of surrender, even in the midst of difficulty, she didn't think, "Well, God, I don't really have much going for me right now. I'm not going to give up more than what I already have," or don't have, I should say. And yet she surrendered that child and God gave her 5 more children. Isn't that what God does? When we surrender to him, even what is most precious to us, God blesses us more. God took Hannah's sorrow, and what did he do? He turned it into something wonderful. He took her difficulty, and he made it into a delight. And I believe this, that God, because I've seen him do it in my life, and I've seen him do it in many of your lives, that God can take your difficulty and turn it into a delight if we're willing to surrender to him. Amen. Would you bow with me tonight? With every head bowed and every eye closed.